For better or worse, I don't think about eschatology a lot. Eschatology, as you may or may not know, is the study of last things, the eschaton, the end of all things that are wrapped up. But when I do think of it, as obviously I do sometimes, I think of Revelation, Daniel. I do not think of the book of Hebrews. And yet, here it is. And I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we were spending some time in Hebrews, so I couldn't get out of it. So I thought, well, what's here for us? Well, there's lots of things here for us. There always is, if we're willing to look for them. And so I looked at this, and the question that came to mind is, what's coming? Or, what's coming? Put the emphasis where you like. It's not really all that clear, is it? We have some interesting things going on here about the transition from one way of thinking to another, for lack of a better word, I suppose. And it begins with relating the story of what it was like when the Israelites were first encountering God on the holy mountain, which was terrifying, I think, is a bare minimum description. Moses, possibly the human being who knew God the best, it's kind of hard to tell, I mean, it's a weird kind of thing to try and judge, but Moses knew God. And God knew Moses. I mean, they talked like friends, according to some texts in the Old Testament. And Moses was so terrified that he was trembling with fear in this whole time when God was there. And then we move on to a description of a different kind of thing. When we think of that mountain, smoke and all these things, a mountain burning with fire, there's darkness, gloom, and storm, trumpet blast, all these language that the writer of Hebrews uses. And then we go into, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. This is out of the New International Version. This is a different encounter with God. Not the same way as the physical mountain was there, but the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is where we are now. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. God is still a judge, but these righteous people have been made perfect. There's something better here. What's going on? Well, I'm not entirely sure. Just so you know, there are lots of things in Scripture I can tell you exactly what's going on. This is not one of them. This whole idea of what's happening in the future is a mystery to all of us. But I look at some of the transitions from this original picture that the writer of Hebrews gives us of an encounter with God that is frightening. Not awe-inspiring, although that's part of it. Not just awe-inspiring, but also frightening. Terrifying, in fact. And we move from there into a different view. And I'm not saying that one is right and the other is wrong, but it gives us different pictures, different perspectives on what it's like. When Moses was there at this mountain that was so holy that if even an animal touched it, the animal was supposed to be killed, that's a different view of what's going on than coming upon a city of thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Now, angels might be something beyond our usual experience. They might be kind of shocking to see. But in joyful assembly, I think we would see that. And while we might be awestruck, I don't think we would be terrified. But what's going on? Well, it's not so much that we are seeing a God who was this way then and is now this way and there's something different. It's that our views of God tend to be, I think they almost have to be, inadequate. And when we look at this Old Testament picture, what we see is a God that is so transcendent, that is so much beyond us, that is so much God and so not us, that is terrifying. Doesn't even make sense, really, in some ways. The writer of the book of Hebrews is talking to a different group of people, talking to people just like us. People who've encountered God after Jesus came. Because what changed then? Well, what changed, among many other things, was we now have a picture of a person that we can relate to in a way that we don't have with God. Because God isn't just a person, only bigger. God doesn't look like me, only with more power, with more strength, with more things. God is fundamentally other than us, as described in the Old Testament. Jesus is a different picture. Because Jesus is someone we can picture. I can't. No, I know I get it wrong. Yeah. If nothing else, I'm pretty sure my sort of immediate picture of Jesus is he's probably too tall. I don't know what the average height was 2,000 years ago, but I'm guessing it wasn't what it is now. And I usually think Jesus is probably about 6'1". I realize it was a long time ago, so he was shorter than me, but only by, I don't know, he might have been 5'2", for all I know. Of course, that makes Zacchaeus about 3'8", so I'm not sure how that all works. I'm sure I don't get, I know I don't get it right, because I've realized occasionally I pictured Jesus wearing glasses, because I do. Well, obviously Jesus didn't wear glasses for all kinds of reasons. But even with those errors aside, I can picture Jesus in a way I can't picture God, because Jesus was fully human, just like us. There's a connection point there that I don't have with the Old Testament God. I'm not saying no one does, but I know I don't. It's just too much. God is too big, he's too other. But Jesus, extraordinary as he was still like me, walked around and had the same kinds of things. It's something else the author of Hebrews points out, that we have in Jesus someone who understands us. God has never tripped over furniture that was moved when they weren't noticing. But I have. And I expect Jesus at least once tripped over something that he wasn't expecting. And whether Jesus got angry like I did, or yelled or kicked things or whatever you might happen to do when these things happen, there's a connection there. There's a similarity of experience, if not in the ultimate details, not in the little nitpicky details, but in the overall experience. And it gives us a window into the person of God that we didn't have before. It doesn't erase the old one. There's a temptation for lots of us to say, well, with the New Testament, we have Jesus, and everything from there on matters, and everything from before doesn't, which is not the case. We can't just ignore the Old Testament because it's old. Jesus didn't, so we can't either. We can't look at this and say, well, we've got joyful assembly, therefore there is no room for some of these other images, because there still are. The other images still exist. They exist in this very passage. If we go down to the very last verse that was read for us, we're reminded, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I don't know what all of these things mean. I don't know what all of these images are trying to communicate to us, because, well, I just don't, and I don't know very many people who do. I came of age, sort of intellectually speaking, when there was this a significant movement at nailing down the details of what the end of everything would look like, and putting dates and times and people and all of that. And honestly, it was a little embarrassing, because they were wrong. They're just wrong over and over and over again. This will happen at this time. And when it didn't, well, because of this and this. And for a period of time, I am not proud of it particularly, but for a period of time, I just dispensed with the whole thing. And I said, there's no point in even speculating or thinking about it. Until I realized, of course, that there's only one book in the Bible that comes with the promise of a blessing for reading it. Not a gospel. Not even the book of Hebrews. It's Revelation. A book that's tricky, it's complicated, that doesn't make sense to us. But there's a blessing promised if we read it. So obviously this is something we have to do something with. But we don't have to figure out everything that's going to come. Which is good, because we can't. It's nice to have that pressure relieved. It's nice to have that realization that I'm not responsible for understanding all of these things that are coming. That doesn't mean I have no responsibilities at all, but where are they then? Well, my responsibilities are to be the person I was created to be today. And that's what you're called to also, which we don't like. I found it very comforting when Richard Rohr wrote something that helped me realize that I'm not alone, when he said that all things being equal, human beings hate the present. We much prefer the future if we're one kind of person, or the past if we're a different kind of person. But we don't like being here. I thought, well, I've met a couple of people who did, but really, that really rang true. We want to look into the future with fear or with hope. We want to look into the past with fond nostalgia or winces of who knows what. But the thing is, neither one of those really exist. I mean, obviously they existed in the past and they will happen in the future, but as far as what we're concerned with, what do we have to do? Today. It's the only day we have. So what do I do with this kind of thing? Well, I can't just ignore it. Just because I don't understand it, just because I don't know exactly what it means when it says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. They did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. How much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" Well, who are all these people? Who was it who spoke? Who didn't escape? Who refused? Who's speaking to us now? We don't have to have the exact detailed answer to all of these things. What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that God has been reaching out to people as long as there have been people. And some have ignored God's reaching out, and they've refused to have the interaction, and it didn't work out well for them. We don't know what that means. It's not our responsibility, it's not our right even to know what that means, except it looks like it wasn't good. So we shouldn't. Okay. Maybe that's all we need to know. What do we need to know about the end of everything? Well, what we need to know is that at some point, God is going to put an end to this fallen world as we understand it now and replace it with something better. And we know that God is perfectly just, but also perfectly merciful, and is self-described as love. Not a God who does loving things, but God is love. Somehow, all of these things work together. I don't know how. I don't know how you blend justice and mercy. I don't get it sometimes. I don't understand why some people get away with things and other people don't. And that's just dealing with human beings. How much more so with God? But I don't have to know that. I don't have to know who's in or who's out, because that's not my decision. What I have to do is live the life that I've been called to live today. And so do you. That's what we're called to do. We're called to do our very best to be the people we've been created to be, to make the difference that we've been placed on this earth to make in ways that only we can. What does that mean? Well, some days it means being kind to people who honestly we don't like. Some days it means being kind to people we do like. Some days it means speaking painful truths into the lives of other people, things they didn't want to hear about things that they need to change or to consider. Sometimes it means telling people they're wonderful because they are. We don't always know exactly the details of what we're supposed to do. They usually become clear, at least clear enough for us to do what we need to do. But when we think of what's coming, it really doesn't matter. Because what's coming in the future doesn't change what I'm doing today. At least it shouldn't. I remember once somebody saying, if somehow your behavior is going to change, if you had a vision that said God was coming back tomorrow, you're probably not doing what you should be doing already. What is it that God is calling you to do today is the most important thing for you to do. Not to know the details of when he's coming back, not to know what it takes to get in or to stay out, not to know what all of these things are. You're welcome to look into them. There's nothing wrong with looking into them. There's nothing wrong with studying those parts of the Bible and taking the encouragement that's there. I love the book of Revelation. Once I stopped looking at it as a roadmap and looked at it for a book of worship, it became this extraordinary thing. But I stopped looking at it for some insight into other people's lives and instead used it as a way to feed my own insight into my own. And it became a book I value rather than a book I just didn't get. It doesn't matter what's coming or when. We can't affect that, really, at all. What can we do? We can do what we're called to do today. We can live a life that gives glory to God in the things that we do, from the what seems to be the smallest to the largest things we do. We can do everything we can to give evidence to the reality of the love of God within us, the Holy Spirit empowering our actions to make the world better than it would be otherwise. Those are the things we're called to regardless of whether the world ends tomorrow or in 10,000 years. So what's coming? In the best sense of the word, I don't care. I know what I'm called to do now, and I'm going to do it. And I'm hoping that I've got it right, and I think I do quite often. And I'm just going to wait and see. And if it works out that tomorrow God comes back and wraps all this up, I'm going to be very happy, because there are some things here I honestly don't like. But if he doesn't, still going to keep doing what it is that I think I've been called to do. I'm going to continue to try to make a difference in the lives of the people around me to the best of my ability, to direct them towards a God who loves them enough to send himself. So we'd have someone to connect to, so we could have a better idea that God can relate to us and we can relate to God. And I don't know how I'm going to do that tomorrow, but today, part of what I'm going to do is talk to you. This is what I'm called to do today. And I'm doing it, I hope, to the best of my ability. And I know I'm doing it because this is what God's asked me to do. And that's all any of us have. It doesn't matter what's coming. Doing what you need to do today is what you need to do. Amen.